So when Matthew asked me if I would take the meeting in his place, I felt immediately sorry that we wouldn't hear from him. And he suggested that I read an epistle or some sort of scripture as I've done before. And so I thought, oh, I might read Colossians. But then I got halfway through the first chapter and stumbled across something which I thought would be thrilling to talk about. So the verse is verse 16. By him all things were created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And in particular this, all things were created through him and for him. There's a good reason why I think most of our considerations in church and otherwise of our faith relate to what the Lord does for us. But I think that it's good for us to think one level higher from time to time and remember that we and all things, as the scripture says, were not only created by him, but for him. Our faith in him is enriched when we consider what he has done for us. But really, our faith is thus enriched, so we might deploy it, for want of a better word, for him. I think those two words, for him, are in a sense the litmus test of every holy life. There are ways that one senses and detects the Christian, are there not? But really, that they can be summed up as, is this person for Jesus Christ? But it's also, and this is a bold claim, I realise, the key to understanding the whole universe and history. And it is most pertinently to our times, the profoundest meaning in life. The highest sense of fulfilment is to reconcile for me to for him. There are many delusions in this world, though they're not. They're explicit in the news almost every day. I'm confident that any thought or exercise aligned to this truth is as real as life gets. And it's as true a truth as our minds can ever conceive. That we are created. And as believers, we're also redeemed for Jesus Christ. So, the all things, this is glorifying for our Saviour, I think preeminently. It's also comforting. It covers our enemies. It covers our difficulties. It covers the malevolent as well as the benevolent. All entities, all elements, all events, all people are for Jesus Christ. The electrons are for him. The outer galaxies are for him. The many elements of the universe that have never been conceived by the boldest scientists. They're all there already for him, for his honour and for his pleasure. It can be hard for us to grasp this, can't it? Because the domain of our visibility is tiny. Everything from the least significant subatomic entity to the most magnificent star. This whole world is for Jesus Christ. So there's an immediate application for us when we think about this world. When we look upon the great mountains and we gaze into the stars and we rejoice when we see the birds in our garden and we find tranquility by a river. It's his creation. And I think that it's very enriching to look out upon his world with that recognition. We can so often forget it, can't we? We can so often forget that all the creatures and all the vistas that come into our experience are for him. All events, too. This is where it gets sticky for us as Christians, isn't it? Because from the very beginning, from the fall itself, through our troubles, our sufferings and our sins. We sometimes practically speaking, struggle to reconcile that all these things are ordained for Christ's honor and pleasure. We try and get our heads around how is this suffering, how is this struggle ordained for me? It's been promised that all things will work out for our good. But that is subordinate to the truth that all things in our lives must bring glory to Jesus Christ. But then think about people. All creatures will exemplify that he is power and he is wisdom. And everyone who ignores him and insults him will exemplify that he is justice. And every one of us who loves him and serves him will exemplify that he is goodness. All people and all creatures will bring Christ glory, even if it's at the last. This is the bedrock truth of the universe, the most incontrovertible thing, that Christ will be glorified. And so how do the dictators fit into that? And how does the war in Ukraine fit into that? And well, much will be revealed at the last day, of course. We can start to have, at the very least, the appropriate judgment and view of people and events in our lives when we consider that Christ must have the glory. He will be exalted. It's striking, isn't it, that in Colossians 1, in the verses that we read, it says, all things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. So when we think about Christ being glorified from all the evil in the world, there is one dimension that we can grasp a little, because Paul enlightens us when he says later on in Colossians that on the cross, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The created world considered here by Paul does not just pertain to the tangible things and the visible things, but most gloriously it pertains to angels and the fallen and all the domain that is spiritual. And we rightly dwell on the benefits of Christ's cross to our salvation. But he also accomplished the routing of Satan there on the cross. And he will be glorified by his enemies. His enemies are ultimately for him. So Colossians 1 is such an appropriate adoration of the Son, isn't it? He is before all things. In him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In all things he might have the preeminence, etc. It's one of the most sublime and precious things, isn't it, to think about Christ's humility. But that is very much enriched by considering where he came from and where he has gone to. As the carol says, with the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Saviour holy. But it starts, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And likewise, as Matthew said on Sunday, his ascension is perhaps not frequently spoken of in sermons, but it's critical for us to understand, as Matthew is teaching us through Hebrews, that Christ has risen from the place of suffering for our sins to the highest, the most powerful place in the universe. And I think that there are few ills and shortcomings and limitations in the Christian life that can't be in some sense resolved by having a higher view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been considering in Hebrews, his all-sufficiency and supremacy are tremendously encouraging for us, aren't they? Because we are in him. But they're also compelling for us because we are for him. The church is for him as a gift of the most sublime order. There's scarcely anything more wonderful than that, that we, unworthy creatures as we are a gift of the highest love of the Father to the Son. God has given the church to Christ, and we are to please him, to be a pleasure to him, to delight him. The scriptures in the Bible that mention this always stop me in my tracks. Because it seems so astonishing, doesn't it, that we should delight the Lord. Zephaniah 3, for example. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee as mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So we should be comforted that we're not just in the order of created beings, but we are given to Christ to give him pleasure and give him delight. And so we should then move ourselves and purpose our lives to that end. There's no more profound element of our Christian lives, is there, than thinking as the hymn writer does, that love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, our all. And I think what I'm saying this evening about remembering and recognizing that everything that pertains to the world and everything that pertains to our lives is for him is another way of saying that he becomes our all in all. He is our everything. And it's also another way of saying you are not your own. We've been bought with a price. If he has given himself for us, how can we not give ourselves for him? More and more of our heart, more and more of our means, more and more of our time, thinking that we are for him, really does reorient our priorities. We will behave differently towards all creatures and the whole natural world if we think on those lines. We'll behave differently toward others. We'll think differently about our lives. We can purpose anything and everything in our lives for him. We should purpose to do all things for him in his service. And pray for that alignment that I spoke of earlier, that instead of thinking about everything in life as it pertains to me and prioritizing everything for me, that should be turned around and we should do thus for him. And there's a simple sense that I'd like to consider it, and that is that we can redeem the little things in our lives that we do for Christ as being very noble because they're done for Christ. The acts of lowliest service, the things that are unnoticed and the things perhaps that we even struggle to do on a terrestrial basis, that if we repurpose what we are doing for Jesus Christ, we can totally and utterly transform the actions and the elements of our day. I've mentioned before Brother Lawrence's line on this, that he says that we ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it's performed. The Lord is so gracious, isn't he? And so, perhaps if there's anything that we take away from tonight, it would be this, that we should do all things for Jesus Christ, and we should do the great acts of service, and we should give our heart, but really we can have that frame of mind that does all things for Jesus Christ, and that is the most enriching way to live, and it's the truest to our existence in this world, and it is certainly the way to life's greatest meaning. And so all the things that we behold in nature, all the things that we experience in life, and we ourselves, there is no purer truth in this. We are for Jesus Christ. We are created by him and for him. I'll end with that doxology in Romans. From him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.